Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7. As you're turning there, let me ask you a question. Have you ever said something, and just as soon as the words left your mouth, you instantly regretted saying it? Or maybe you did something, and immediately you knew you shouldn't have done it, and you wished you had. Well, have you ever not said something or not done something, and again, you were sorry for missing that opportunity? All of that has happened to me over the course of my life, and I would imagine probably to most of you as well. We say or do things that we regret, and we don't say or do things we should have, which we also regret. It's frustrating, and at times it can be confusing. We ask ourselves, why? Why did I say that? Why did I do that? Or why didn't I say that or do that? Well, if this describes you, as it certainly does me, we're all in good company. Because in Romans chapter 7, the Apostle Paul is struggling with this same issue. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 14. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. Now listen to verse 15. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, that do I. It's like he says, I don't understand my own actions. I don't do what I want to do, but I do the very things that I hate. Sound familiar? I think that's what we just agree that we all do. So Paul is describing the war between good and evil that's going on in his mind and in his body. The same war that has existed in mankind from the beginning of time and will continue to exist in all human beings until God determines that time on this earth should come to its end. This war began with the sneakiness of Satan in the Garden of Eden, when he convinced Eve to disregard the will of God and for her and her husband Adam to do the things that God had forbidden them to do. Well, the devil has not changed his tactics from then till today. The Apostle Paul experienced it, and so do you, and so do I. In verse 14, Paul says, we know that the law is spiritual. God's law is spiritual. It is designed to nourish, to protect, and to save the soul. But all of mankind is human. We're of the world and exposed to all kinds of sinful desires of the flesh. And Satan, by making sin appear desirable, tries to enslave us, tries to sell us into its bondage. These are the two enemies in this war, good and evil. And they are at odds with each other. They are not compatible. This is the battle that Paul describes in Romans chapter 7. He wants us to know that this battle, this war exists, and that he himself has experienced it. This war is constantly being fought within the minds of all human beings. And this battle is lost when a person doesn't take it seriously or simply tries to ignore it. Today's lesson has to do with this battle for the souls of men and what our Father in heaven has done to make it possible for everyone to win that war. We are continuing this series of lessons on Sunday mornings based on Sister Moore's poem, which begins with these words, life's precious years are passing so fast, and we all must stand in judgment at last. As we stand there, saved or condemned, it will all depend on what we have done for Him. Christ gave us His Word as a guide and chart. We must love and obey it with a humble heart. Those who refuse His will to obey will receive a sad sentence there that day. The two lines that we're going to be considering today are these. We all have sinned and need God's love, so He sent Christ down from above. Earlier in Paul's letter to the Romans, he dealt with an attitude that many of the Jews had towards the Gentiles. Go back a couple of pages to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. Now, certainly God did select the Jewish nation for the purpose of bringing Jesus into the world. And in order to protect the heritage of Jesus, God favored Israel by giving them a land that flowed with milk and honey, the promised land. He intervened on their behalf by making them prosperous in the things that they needed to maintain their physical lives. He protected them by destroying their enemies, and He gave them something He had not given to the rest of the world, a new written law to govern their lives. The Jewish nation was indeed a special, chosen people, but a problem developed. Recognizing their special position in the eyes of God, they became special in their own eyes. Pride, self-pride, grew and grew. Looking at the Gentile nations, which of course were all the other nations that were not Jewish, they began to develop this attitude of holier than thou. Their suspicion and their intolerance for others developed into a sinful, extreme hatred of all other people. This attitude of feeling better or more important than someone else was a problem for the Jews. This attitude is a problem for anyone. Self-righteousness is not limited to the Jews. Any of us can be guilty of looking down our nose at someone else. Paul was addressing this attitude, and I want you to look at the question Paul asked in Romans chapter 3, verse number 9. Romans 3, verse 9. What then? Are we better than they? No, in no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under sin. So Paul's question to his own people was, are we, the Jews, are we better than they, meaning the Gentiles? And he answers for them, right? He says, no, we're not. It's already been proven, he says, that all men, Jew and Gentile, all people, regardless of race, regardless of nationality, regardless of heritage, are sinners. Verse 10 says, as it is written, there is none righteous, no, not one. Or as Sister Moore puts it, we all have sinned and need God's love, so He sent Christ down from above. Through the seed of Abraham, Jesus, our Savior, God promised that all families of the earth shall be blessed. Genesis 12 and verse 3. All families should be blessed. Still in Romans 3, drop down to verse 22. Verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, unto all and upon all them that believe, for there is no difference. Verse 23, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So just as all have sinned, all also have access to righteousness. Why? Because there's no difference. There's no difference between Jew and Gentile. We're all sinners. Verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To be justified means that even though we are sinners, God will treat us as righteous, justified, just as if I'd never sinned. To be justified freely means that it is a gift that we have no right to, and it cannot be earned by our own merit. Through his love for mankind and by his grace, God offers redemption to all believing Christians through his Son, Jesus Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Just as animal sacrifices were made under the old covenant to atone for sins, God, under the new covenant, provided the sacrificial lamb in his Son, Jesus, to redeem mankind from their sinful state. Even though all people are undeserving sinners, God provided a way of escaping the just punishment of eternal death with the reward of eternal life. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. Romans chapter 5, verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. All the people in the world who live long enough to reach the age where they know the difference between right and wrong and have the mental ability to do so are in this one group, described in the last word of this verse as ungodly. Ungodly. So, all are sinners, and it was for these sinners, the ungodly, that in due time, meaning at just the right time, Christ died. But what about that phrase, without strength? I guess, generally speaking, without strength could have to do with how, as we get older, our physical strength isn't what it used to be, is it? What used to be easy for us to do has become more difficult. For example, like opening a jar of mayonnaise or trying to lift something heavy. Not as easy as it used to be. However, in the context of what Paul is discussing here, he's not talking about physical strength. It has to do with the ungodly sinner's inability to atone for their own sins. You see, to be able to come into the presence of God, man's sin must be justified. The atonement for that sin must be made. And as human beings, we don't have the strength nor the ability to make this reconciliation possible. No human being has ever had the strength to obtain eternal salvation on their own. Without Jesus, that is, outside the body of Christ, outside his church, there can be no forgiveness of sins. It was God's plan from the beginning of time to provide the sacrificial lamb, his Son, his own Son, as the only atoning power by which anyone can be reconciled to God. We all have sinned and need God's love. So he sent Christ down from above. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. John 15, verse 13. So Jesus says that the greatest demonstration of love a person can make is to give their own life for that of another, to save another's life. This greatest love is exactly what the Son of God did for you and for me, for all mankind. He sacrificed his own life that all ungodly sinners could be forgiven, could be reconciled to God, and could have the hope of eternal life in heaven. John 3:16 is probably the best known and most quoted verse in all the Bible, and we've already mentioned it in the lesson this morning, but I wonder how many are aware of 1 John 3:16. Let's look at that. 1 John 3:16. You might find this interesting. First John 3:16. Hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. John 3:16, Jesus is speaking. 1 John 3:16, John is speaking. And here it is John who says, this is how we recognize the wonderful love of God for the souls of all mankind. He laid down his life. He died for us. Well, this, as we've said, has been a part of God's plan from the beginning. Let's go all the way back to the book of Isaiah. Chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53. Beginning with verse number 3. The Bible says, he is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. We all have sinned and need God's love. So he sent Christ down from above. Back in Romans chapter 5. Verse number 7. Paul says, For a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man some would even dare to die. Paul says, you know, it would be a rare thing to find anyone that would give their life for someone else, even if the other person's life was filled with righteousness, filled with good works, it would still be odd for somebody to be willing to die for that first person, which makes what Jesus did for us even more remarkable, more amazing. Look at verse number 8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. How did God demonstrate his love toward us? While we were yet sinners. While we were still sinners. Still rebelling against him. Still refusing to obey him. Jesus died for us. He died for you and he died for me. Maybe. Perhaps. It's not likely, but it is possible that someone would be willing to die for someone else. Maybe a parent for a child, or a husband or wife for their spouse. Perhaps, maybe because of that unbreakable bond of love shared between spouses, between a parent and a child, maybe a person would be willing to die. While we were yet sinners, Christ Christ died for us. How much does Jesus love us? He stretched out his arms, allowed himself to be nailed to a cross, and he died for us. While we were still sinners, not because we loved him, but because he loved us. We love him because he first loved us. 1 John 4 and verse 19. We all have sinned and need God's love. So he sent Christ down from above. In the last verse of Romans chapter 6, verse 23, look what Paul says here. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The wages of sin is death. Most everybody here, with a few exceptions, have worked for a living. We know what wages are, right? It's what's due to us. It's the payment made for satisfactorily doing our job. We receive wages. It's what we deserve for what we've done, right? Well, here Paul says what we have earned, what we deserve for the sin in our lives, and please remember, we all have sinned. So Paul says we all deserve death, spiritual death. We all deserve to be eternally separated from God's love and from his mercy. Why? Because we have all sinned. But, and oh, aren't you all glad? Aren't we all glad for that but? But the gift of God is eternal life. So the faithful child of God, as their reward for an obedient life of service to God, is eternal life. But this eternal life is not earned like wages. It is the gift of God. It is unearned. It is undeserved. It is unmerited. And it is only obtained, as the last part of verse 26 says, through Jesus Christ our Lord. Through Jesus and only through him can we receive the gift of God, which is eternal life. We all have sinned and need God's love. So he sent Christ down from above. You know, in our lesson last week, we talked about how God is not willing that any should perish. Because of his great love for us, he has provided a way of escape from the punishment and the penalty of sin. Eternal punishment can be replaced with eternal happiness in heaven. If you're here this morning and you've never accepted this free gift of eternal life offered by God, guess what? The offer's still open. Jesus said, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Matthew 11, verse 28. So if you're tired of struggling to find happiness, if you feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders because of all the trials and troubles you've faced in your life, if you've tried this solution and that solution and still have found no peace in your life, Jesus, the Prince of Peace, says, "Come to me and I will give you rest." You can come to Jesus today, this very moment. All he asks of you is that you believe that he is who he claimed to be, the Son of God. Jesus said in John 8, 24, "If you believe not that I am he, you will die in your sins." Do you believe that Jesus is the Son of God? That he died on Calvary's cross? That he was buried in a borrowed tomb? And he rose again the third day? Will you repent of the sins in your life? Jesus said, "Except or unless you repent, you shall all likewise perish." Luke 13 and 3. Will you confess before this congregation your faith in Jesus as the Son of God? Jesus said, "If you will confess him before men, he will confess you before his Father, which is in heaven." And will you allow yourself to be baptized? baptized, immersed in water for the forgiveness of sins. It was Jesus who said, "He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved, but he that believeth not shall be damned." Jesus died for you. Will you live for him by obeying him? As together we stand and as we sing.